Okay, I'm still, there we go. Yeah. Right. Has anybody seen, I think it's on Channel 4, a show called Sink or Swim? I'm sunk. No. Right, it's a show I haven't seen, but a number of people were telling me about. It's actually a documentary of somebody swimming the English Channel. And I suddenly have an interest in that because my sister did it this week. So she came all the way from Australia, where it's quite nice swimming in the water. And as part of a team of five, she swam from Dover over to France. I'm told that most of the swims that fail actually fail within sight of France, because by that time you've been going a while and you have the tide against you, and it's actually the last part is one of the hardest parts. It takes a team and quite an amazing achievement. So had I have been sat around the tables with you today, that's probably one of the things I'd have been talking about. But we are going to talk about tables today. So Matt's going to come up and read Luke 14, because as he comes up, that reminds you there's the men's group Bible study tomorrow. Well, you can hear him again. Luke 14, 7 to 14.
When Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honour near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you are invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honour. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, give this person your seat. Then you will be embarrassed, and you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then he turned to his host. When you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you.
Thanks. So I'll start with the hypocrite bit and say the meal time before the service is one of the important parts of how we meet together. And I feel a bit of a hypocrite because some of you know I come from a fair way away and we really struggle to get here to do that. But in the few minutes we have, we normally try to work quite hard to go around and meet and to greet different people. And I guess some of you have been sat at the same table the whole time. So I'm still going to dare to challenge you to use that time to relate to some of the people you don't know. And you might not be ready to invite somebody around to your house for a meal. That's a good thing. But you could say, well, next Sunday, can we sit at a table together and have some time together so that I can get to know you a bit more and make an effort to use those meal times as something significant and to find out something other than just about the weather this week, to maybe ask a question of people about their experience or something they're praying for. That's a good opening question sometimes. Tell me something you're praying for, and if they can't say, well, how could I pray for you then? We can do those different things. I think this passage will help us look into some of those topics. But sometimes we only listen for the first couple of minutes, so this is the simple summary of what I'm going to say, and then you don't have to listen after that if you don't want to. So it's a play on an old phrase that I think a number of you will know very well, and it simply says this: no God, no life. Okay, if you've got a relationship with God, it changes the way you live. And John 14 says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. I really believe that as a Christian, what we get to experience of life is better and richer when we know God. And wow, actually it's a bit longer. I don't just mean because you can pray for healing along the way. I mean because it's a life that goes on beyond this body, an eternal life that we have. No God, and know life. But some of you will know already that the next one that we can do on that is, I can't change it on my computer, it's changed on yours, I hope. Yeah, take the K and the W away. No God, no life. Why have I put that in there? Actually, if you don't have a relationship with God, it does change your life, and it changes how you relate to other people. And that's what I want to show you in this passage. Know God with a K and a W, and you will know life with a K and a W, a richer life. But without God, it changes everything, including how you relate to other people. From my point of view, therefore, if I put a couple of technical titles on this, I might call this passage Risk Reduction for Wannabe Social Climbers. Okay, because you have the passage here. Do I need to stand over this way a bit? I'll change who I block from seeing the screen every now and then. It's good to do that. It's good to change who gets blocked every now and then. So, wannabe social climbers. When you look through the passage in the simplest way, everybody's thinking, I want to be in the best place. I want to be where the action is. I want to get ahead. I know who I want to sit next to. And they're looking for the opportunity. And in a way, that's the wannabe social climber situation. And we all do it. It's the way we look at how we can try and get ahead in different situations. We're looking for opportunities. But there is a risk with that. And the passage tells us in a very good, clear, simple way, little bit of caution. Don't get ahead of yourself, because if you sit in that prime place and then somebody more important than you comes in, you're pushed to the side. So risk reduction for wannabe social climbers is a very simple way we can look at that. Or, because I want to take it further for us, in the context of us knowing God, being Christians, I want to say knowing God changes how you relate to and how you value other people. Okay, so let's look at a table. Anybody know which table this is? It's the Cabinet Room, 10 Downing Street. So you keep hearing about this in the news all the week, but just have a think of the scenario. I'm not advocating for what I think is the way forward, although I can have some fun trying to and see what the reactions are. But if you wanted to put a lot of the key players in this room right now, you might stick Boris Johnson in there. You might want to stick, I nearly said Jeremy Clarkson, Jeremy Corbyn in there. And then if you want to stick Jeremy's deputy in there, oh, it's already starting to get a little bit tense. Maybe we stick Philip Hammond in there as well. And then you've got the Liberal Democrats leader, Joe, as well. Joe Swinson. So, and we can start going through the list of all the different people we'll put in there, and you will realise you might have a problem with the seating plan. Because there are some people who will not be too keen to sit next to each other. Even some of those who you might think are natural allies, but at the moment, even though they're in the same party, or were in the same party, or supposed to be in the same party, who are really struggling with each other. So getting people around the table is not always an easy thing. But cabinet tables is a bit out there for you, so let's think of another table. How about a wedding table? When you're planning your wedding reception, the easy way is to do a buffet. And the buffet where they all choose their own seat, and then some of them will never talk to each other. when you're wanting to get everybody to mix together and you're wanting to celebrate together this new wedding, you want people to sit together and enjoy that meal. So you have tradition as to where people sit, but the tradition at the top table doesn't even get husbands and wives sat together. Separates them out into the different places. And then you've got the which aunt can't sit with which uncle, and who tells jokes that thoroughly upset somebody else, or get more inappropriate as the reception goes on, and whether the different families mix and how well you get them to mix, and which ones you actually want to mix because you think they'd get on quite well with each other and might be the next wedding. And all of those different areas, we get hung up on seating plans. It does matter to us where we sit in some of these different situations. I found a rather nice one on weddings that said simply this: welcome, pick a seat, not a side. We're all family once this knot is tied. because that's what I think. And we've got a wedding coming up, I think, later in the year. That's what I think a wedding celebration is, a coming together of a new, wider, extended family and commitment to each other. Okay, so how about the table that the disciples sat at? So if you're into classical art, you know pictures like this one that talk about the Last Supper, and a nice table with a white tablecloth on, all conveniently arranged in their seating plan so that they all come out in the photograph. So selfies have been around a while. No. because that's probably not what the table looked like. So different pictures that portray what we think of as a table. But I wanted to show you some pictures of the kind of table that was normal in the Roman and the Jewish culture of this time, because it's different to the kind of table we sat at. And normally those tables were set up for about 9 people. And this one is talking more about bigger feasts and weddings and so on, and I don't actually know what they looked like, but it's helpful to make us think about what the normal table looked like, to work out how this passage speaks into that situation. And before I show you those pictures, to give you a bit more of an introduction, I didn't dig out the pictures of a Roman house of that time, which I think was similar to a lot of the Jewish houses as well, for the richer people. This is the problem. All the pictures and things you get tend to be for the grand mansion places, don't they? But Jesus went into those places, and that's probably the places that this passage is talking about. And the meal room was the intimate space in the center of the house. So they had kind of hallways and things where all kinds of interactions and dealings went on, and they would often have a garden area, a courtyard, kind of a nice aesthetic place to look at, and this room was in between those two. So it was the featured place. It was effectively the intimate place in the house. And you all know from other Bible passages that who you eat with was a big deal, because the Jewish leaders would not want to eat with the Gentiles, those who had no faith. They would view that as defiling them. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. They didn't invite them into the intimate parts of their life. So already we're beginning to see that the meal table is significant. It's another challenge, isn't it? As a culture, we're inviting people into our houses less and less these days. We tend to do our entertaining outside. Wherever you do your entertaining, I think there's a challenge to us here as to who we invite into our intimate relationships and finding the space where we celebrate those closer relationships. So, giving you some pictures, if you want to go through. Got a depiction there. You'll know that they were often lying at the table, so feet away from the table. And I guess in practice, more individualized with these different cloths and so on. But we still can't imagine that well, so let's go through again. That one gives you a bit more of an idea, so a bit like a U-shaped area that they were sat in. And actually, in many cases, this would be a smaller one, it looks something like this. I say a smaller one, because from what I can work out, in the really big houses, there was space to walk around the bottom of the area where people were lying, so that people could wash feet. You've heard about that one happening where Jesus' feet were stretched out and they were washed at the end of the area. So you can see table in the middle. This is one that's been dug up. So it is a historical picture of the normal seating pattern. So three sides where people can lie down with, the table's a bit smaller than we all imagined, isn't it? Especially when we go back to that traditional painting of the Last Supper. The table was relatively small, but the food kept coming to it. Normally, it was men only. But that began to change after a while. And again, that challenges us. Different cultures, how we apply our faith. I don't think when you look through the Bible, there is any case for saying that Jesus underrated women, didn't relate to women, didn't actually get them promoted and included in different things, but he did relate differently to them in different situations. So that's some of the pictures of tables. They do get grander. And I think in the latter days, some of them all were individual sofas that each person was reclined on. Okay, and on again. And then there was a formality about who sat where. So on the left-hand table, you had family, basically, the host family. At the back table was the honoured guests. And then on the opposite table was the others, the other guests. And if you think back to the comments on how many people were there, you also had other people who didn't get a seat. So they might have been present, but they didn't get to sit at the table. So this is the background of why where you sat said who you were. And normally the host would be here, and so this was the position of greatest honour on that top sofa. And of course, if you had to vacate that sofa, it wasn't a case of 10 green bottles and everybody moving up. It was often there isn't another space for you. So that gives you something of the background of these different sofas and the position that people were in. So how does that relate to us and our relationship with God? Well, the first thing I want to remind you of is that God has invited each of us to his table. We celebrated it last week, I think, with communion. The first communion took place at a meal like this. And in that intimate space, when they had the time together, Jesus said, take this bread, break it in remembrance of me. Take the wine, drink it in remembrance of the sacrifice I will make for you. We are invited to his table. What does that mean? Well, remember what we said. To actually eat with somebody is a recognition that wasn't given easily. You are choosing to identify with somebody. God has chosen to identify with us. People didn't want to eat with people because they thought they were less than them. They thought they would defile them by being present at their meal table. And God says, I want you to eat with me at my table. I've taken away your sins. I'm inviting you into a relationship with me. And you will not defile me. I am a holy God inviting you into a relationship with me. So we get to be at God's table is the first thing I want to remind you of as we look at this passage. Second theme that I want to bring over to you is that we will be intentional about our relationships. Okay? I mentioned my sister just from the English Channel. One of the reasons I wanted to mention that was she was due to do that with her husband, and you may remember he died suddenly earlier this year. When I went to his funeral, he'd been adopted along with another brother who was also adopted. And some years after they were adopted, their mum and dad, who didn't expect to ever be able to have children, suddenly had another boy. So they had three boys. And Mark, my sister's husband, and the other adopted brother used to joke with the third brother and say, we were chosen, you just happened. We were chosen, you just happened. Nobody planned you, nobody expected you. You were random. And I think an awful lot of our relationships can end up being like that. We don't plan them. So that's why I want to stick that word in, intentional relationships. And then I want to go a little bit outside of the Bible. Not against the Bible, just to help you think through the topic. Here is a quote that says, you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. And that was said by a guy called Jim Rohn, who's a motivational speaker. He helps you get ahead in life. And he's actually very good. Don't know whether he's a Christian or not. But he is, if you like, back to the wannabe social climber thinking. How do I get ahead? If I think about the five people I spend the most time with, is that helping me grow? Is that helping me connect? Or is that keeping me exactly where I am? Or is it dragging me down? So he talked about that as a motivational speaker. If you go at it from a social climber attitude, then all your relationships are wannabe above you because you're trying to get somewhere higher. If you're random about your relationships, you've no idea where you are or where they're going to take you. So it's good to have a think about who we relate to and who we spend time with. And why do we get into that social climbing? It's normally about trying to feel more secure or make a connection or be able to say that we have somebody as a friend or something. Well, I want to say we have God as a friend. We've already hit the top stakes. If you're wanting to get ahead in your connections, you've got the connection with God. You have a security that comes from that. So does that mean we don't have to worry about who we spend time with? Well, I think there is huge merit in choosing relationships that have good influence on you. And effectively, that's what the disciples got to do. They spoke of Jesus as the master. They spoke of, or they knew him as somebody who was training them, who was helping them in how they live out their faith and how they related to other people. So they had chosen good influences into their life. And we've got verses like Proverbs 12:26 that says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully. And then it contrasts it, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. It's Proverbs 12:26. There's a good case for also saying we should avoid bad influences. So the righteous should choose his friends. So the same verse quoted again reminds you of the wicked will lead you astray. And if you're looking them up, or if you want to come and ask me afterwards, Proverbs 12:26, Proverbs 13:20, 1 Corinthians 15:33 are all verses that say something similar about how your neighbours can lead you astray, how if you walk with wise men you will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. If you are around people who are given to anger, how you're likely to end up in messy situations and snare yourself. How bad company corrupts good morals are the themes of those different verses. And then one that we sometimes find quite hard, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship? So a quick story. Many years ago, I did some work as a courier driver, and I got to go into this office where they were selling this newfangled thing called car phones that were beginning to progress towards mobile phones. And all the people who worked in this office were really glamorous-looking, wonderful young girls. And I was a single guy. And that was one of the places I enjoyed going in most to pick up parcels and spending time in there. And in there was one girl who I thought was particularly fun, just to have a quick interaction with. And one time when I went in there, suddenly, with her smiling at the back, but slightly withdrawn, the others in there were saying something about, with your faith, you wouldn't marry somebody who didn't go to the same place, would you? And I had this kind of moment where I thought, does this mean that there's a possibility of a date here? And if I answer this question in one way, there's no possibility of a date. whilst feeling quite flattered and excited, and then thinking, hang on, that is true, but how do I want to portray this positively? I don't want to just say, no, the rules of my religion say that you can't do this. So I just talked about it very quickly, because you don't get very long in these interactions, as it's more about the things you want to celebrate together, you both want to honour in your life. So if it wasn't central in somebody's life, then that might change how far any relationship went. And some slightly fudged answer along those lines. And I did not end up going on a date in that situation. But it comes down to the influence, good or bad. And I know lots of stories of people who've become Christians through some of these relationships, but others who've been led astray. So we have to think about how a relationship is going to affect us in this situation. Okay, so that's the first easy challenge. Okay, intimate places, intimate relationships, be intentional. You have a security that you have been invited to God's table, you're in a relationship with him, and you can be deliberate in choosing who influences you for good. If we do it that way, and we take the motivational speaker's approach, then we will always be looking for people who help us grow as Christians, which we should. And we'll be avoiding anybody who we feel doesn't help us in that. So that's why I think the second part of this passage is very helpful to us, because in the second part, it's talking about the fact we should invite people in who are poor. We should invite people in who are struggling and who will never be able to do anything that will pay us back. So it's not that we're inviting somebody in to be a great protege who will be thankful to us forever because we were the one who discovered them and we were the one who helped them to go on to great things and they in their wealth will later support and help us. It says those who are really struggling because you're in a place of security, because God cares for those people that others would shut outside, I want you to invite them in to your intimate place and to show love and care to them. And I think that's how we first came in to share at God's table. People who were on the outside, who he invited in from our poverty to share a table with him. We have verses like Psalm 113, verses 5 to 8. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with the princes and the princes of his people. And even in Philippians 2 and what we know of Jesus and the whole Christmas story, you have Jesus as our Savior who was in the palace, who was in heaven, but who came out, came down to earth to relate to us as the people who were outside of that relationship, who did not know intimacy with God, but he wanted to bring us back to the table. So he stepped out to bring us in. And you will see right through the New Testament that God is the advocate of those who are suffering injustice, those who are trapped in poverty, and it's much harder for them to get credit, to get ways forward, to get references, to get jobs, to do all of those things because of the tough situation they are in. He says, I'm going to help them, not for my gain, but because I care to help those people. I value those people. So, table talk. I tried a few times to give you discussion topics to have at the table even before the service, because how we use our meal times, I think, is a big deal. I think that's what this passage talks about. So let's plan our relationships, let's plan our time with people, let's create chances to get closer and to have meals with each other, and then to use that not just to eat, but to use that as a chance to see how we can help other people. To use that so that we have good influence that helps us grow as Christians. But actually, that's only part of the story. We should be using that also to be people who show God's heart to those who feel there is nothing else, to those who don't get to come to the table normally. Whether that shows any instant result or not doesn't matter. They are valued by God, and as we share his heart, we want to show their significance to them as well. Table talk and intentional relationships. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the way that you created for us to come to your table and to have our intimate relationship with you again. I pray you help us to find practical ways to understand this and practical ways to think about our relationships with other people. And we let the way that we relate to others be changed because of our relationship with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.